so good to be here with you all today. As you make your way to your seat, don't forget to take a look at your bulletin insert. I'll just mention a few of the things starting up again in September. Of course, we have our monthly outreach at the abortion clinic coming up this Saturday. That also means that we'll have our collection for the pregnancy center next Sunday, so you can bring the diapers and various items for that. A number of studies getting started up. You're going to be seeing, there's a number of announcements here. The Couples Bible Study that Bob Winkler leads, studying Exodus, that's going to be starting up here in a couple weeks on Tuesday nights. Also, I'm excited to announce we're going to be having a new study at 9 a.m. on Sundays, every other week on the weeks that the choir is not meeting, which is also starting up next week. Starting on the 14th, you'll see in here Forerunners of the Faith. We're going to be studying church history, looking into heroes of the faith and looking at the development of doctrine within the church, and we'll understand many, many things about where we are today because of where the church has been over the past 2,000 years. So a lot of study of the history of the church that causes us to dive back into Scripture to make sure that we understand Scripture correctly. So I'm looking forward to going through that study with all of you that can make it at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And then, of course, the Mom's Group is starting a new study in Habakkuk as well. Not this Monday, but the next Monday, the ladies are starting the monthly Christian ethics discussions on Monday evening here at the church. So many, many different ways to dive into the Word of God. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. Let's now go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you thankful as always. There's so many things we could thank you for, and this morning I just want to thank you for all of these people that are here that desire to be with one another, to love one another, and show their love for you. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us a little bit more this morning through your word, that your Holy Spirit would work in us, that we would know more first of your holiness, that you would reveal to us how we have failed, how we have sinned, that we might repent of that sin and be forgiven. And when we have made that relationship right with you, that we have been convicted of that sin, I pray you reveal yourself in other ways, that we would see how many things there are that we can be thankful for, how many things in which we can trust you. I pray that you would let us see how many ways in which you are working in our lives, and we would give you the credit for that. Pray that you would give us trust in you during struggles, during trials, that we would see your hand in that. We ask that we would not be focused on ourselves, but that you would give us a right focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have been following along in the chronological reading, we just recently finished reading the longest book of the Bible. Jeremiah has the most words in it, even though there's more chapters in Psalms, obviously. But we'll see repeatedly, as we've been going through the Old Testament, that the Lord has the prophets remind his people of what he has done for them in the past. We forget very, very quickly, and you have to be reminded to be thankful, to be grateful for his deliverance, to see how he's still working in your life now. And that is going to be the theme of our hymns this morning, that we want to recognize his blessings, first of all, how he has been the source of all the blessings we have. Go ahead and take your black hymnal, turn over to number 104, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 104. So this hymn recognizes that God is the source of our blessings, and then it also asks him to keep us from wandering, because we know that when we are very blessed, sometimes we turn our eyes to the blessings rather than the one who has blessed us. So please turn to number 104 and stand as you are able.
Well, good morning again, and happy Labor Day weekend once again to those of you who do not have a cabin or friends who own a cabin somewhere cool, and you had to stay here over Labor Day with the rest of us. But seriously, welcome to all of you. Welcome to any who might be visiting with us this morning. And it is the last Sunday of the month, and so our members and regular attenders know exactly what that means. We, as Brian has already intimated, will be celebrating the ordinance of communion to close out our worship time this morning. We do that once a month, and whenever we do communion, again, we do not one, but two financial offerings. And the reason why is that that second offering is for our elders' fund that we use to give a tangible, hopeful encouragement in the Lord to some who need that. And so I only share that because if you are visiting this morning, and whether it's the first offering or the second offering, we want you to not feel any pressure at all. We want you to let those offering bags go by and know that you really have already given to us, as we always say, by your committing to worship with us and coming here this morning. So thank you for your presence here. Happy Labor Day to you as well. And thank you for allowing us to minister to your needs with the Word of God. And I trust that we will. The second thing I wanted to underscore about communion, because we have a couple of visitors here, and it's not so much of an issue anymore in Christendom, but probably should be in some respects, but it's not. But it does bother some people if they're not aware of it, and that is this. There's such a thing as open communion, and we at Reformed Living Bible Church believe in open communion, meaning what? If in your heart you know you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sins and you've entrusted your heart and life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're a child of God, you're born again, you're in the family of God, then we invite you, indeed encourage you, if you can do so worthily, to participate in this vital ordinance of the church. The ordinance of communion is given as a means of grace. How is it a means of grace? Because it causes us to stop and think of what the Lord did at Calvary on our behalf. And by contemplating that and coming to that with a grateful heart attitude, and by coming to this ordinance with a humble heart attitude, what's the Word of God say? To the humble, He gives more grace. To those who are living life today in light of eternity, He gives more grace. For those reasons alone, the Lord's table is a powerful means of grace in the life of God's children. I always try to prompt you in the pastor's letter to start preparing your hearts long before you get here to do this. But if you have not done so, confess that known sin now. Make a commitment that by God's grace, you are not going back to it, like, as the scriptures say, a dog returning to your vomit. That you're going to drive a stake and you're going to live your life forever the way God's Word instructs, in personal holiness. That's the heart attitude we should all have when we come to this ordinance later today. So, having said all that, let me, I ordinarily don't do this, but let me have a quick word of prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time together this morning. Cause your children, speaker and listeners alike, to pause right now, to reflect over the events of this last day, to not, in our mind, in our heart, with our emotions, go another step, so to speak, in this service today without getting our hearts in tune with you and in a proper frame to participate in your ordinance of communion. We ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And Aiden is going to come and read us a portion of God's Word for our corporate reading time. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26. The book of Acts, chapter 26. And Aiden, you are reading out of the New American Standard, correct? In the New American Standard. And would you please stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of the Word of God.
Like Pastor John said, we will be reading out of Acts 26, I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. And we start in verse 1, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accursed by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God day and night. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so enraged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by me in faith. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as am I, except for these chains. The king stood up, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
Before I lead you actually in our time of corporate prayer and then have our elders fund offering, I did want to take just a quick moment. She has no idea I'm going to do this, but it's always bittersweet. I mean, it's sweet in the fact that the individual's doing what the Lord's leading them to do, and it's going to be a blessing to them. But it's bitter when they go. And so our own dear Sue Ween, sitting right here on the second row, raise your hand, Sue. I know you hate that. She has been a loyal, devoted follower of Jesus Christ for many, many years. She has been a prayer warrior for my wife, Terry, and myself, literally now for decades, and a close friend. All the way back to the Scottsdale Bible, not just Reformed living, but powerful living Sunday school class days. And Sue is, this is her last Sunday here with us. She is moving to Texas to be close to daughter and family there. And it's a good thing for her, but it's a sad thing for us. And I know that I have a little thing for you today that I can't be at, but you know our heart on that. We've already talked about that. But a lot of you, who know Sue, and even if you don't know Sue, give her the right hand of fellowship maybe before you leave today. And I wanted those of you who do know her to know that you weren't going to be seeing her here again unless she comes back to visit. So we love you, Sue, very much, and hate to see you go. And we know you'll be watching online. The other thing I wanted to share is that we have a dear friend. Longtime friend. We call him Captain Dave. His name is Dave Gavette, and he and his dear wife Carol live up in Oregon, and he's had some serious health issues, and I understand now has transitioned into hospice care. But Dave, I know that you and Carol try to watch us live every Sunday that you can. Don't know if you're able to do so today, but we wanted to tell you that Terry and I love you, and our entire congregation appreciate your being a part of our congregation by long distance, so to speak, and we'll continue to pray for you. And my friend, if I don't see you again in this life, I will see you at the foot of the cross. We love you dearly, Dave. And that message doesn't just come from Terry and myself, but it comes from Reese and Bucky and the entire Alaskan crew. God bless you, dear friend. Let's go to God in prayer. And from the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers on pages 172 and 173 in my particular edition. Given the fact that we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table, a communion towards the end of the service, I thought this prayer would be appropriate. Crucifixion and resurrection. Crucifixion and resurrection. Let's go to God in prayer. O Lord, I marvel that you should become incarnate, be crucified, die, and be buried. Your grave calls forth my adoring wonder, for it is empty and you are risen. The four Gospels attest to it. The living witnesses prove it. And my heart's experience knows it only so well. Oh, Lord, enable me to die continually with you, that I may walk in newness of life. For I wish my old man to remain dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world, that I might not hear the voice of Satan's charming words, and I might be delivered from his lusts. Oh, Lord, there is much ill about me, crucify it. Much flesh within me, oh God, by your grace, enable me to mortify it. Purge me, Lord, from selfishness. Purge me, Lord, from the fear of man. Lord, as we come and remember your Lord's table towards the end of this service, we ask, Father, that you would cleanse us from the love of man's approval. Rescue us from the embarrassment of being thought old-fashioned or legalistic because we strive for holiness and abiding to every dictate of your word. Father, purge me from the desire to want to seem cultivated or modern or sophisticated to the extent that that runs contrary to your truth. Lord, allow me to always consider my old life dead because of crucifixion and never feed it as a living thing. Grant me to stand always with my dying Savior. Lord, by your grace, enable me to be content, to be joyful even when rejected, and to be willing to take up unpopular truths and to hold fast despised teachings from your word until death, if necessary. Help me to be resolute and Christ-centered. Never let me wander from the path of obedience to your will. Strengthen me, Lord, for the spiritual battles that lie ahead. Give each one of us, Father, courage for all the trials we will face in this life and grace to properly respond to all the joys. Enable me to be what your servant Charles Spurgeon described as one who walks with a cheerful holiness. Free me from every wrong desire. Free me from anything and everything that's contrary to your will. Grant me more and more and more a sense that I truly do live by your grace in you, the person of the Holy Spirit, a resurrected life. May you and the person of the Spirit rule me. May I walk in the Holy Spirit's power. May I be strengthened through the Holy Spirit's direction, guidance, and influence. Father, we thank you for that Puritan's comments, for that prayer, for those words. I pray that it's not some time filler until we get on to the next thing. As best we possibly can, Lord, enable our minds and hearts not to be distracted as we, your children, strive corporately and individually to commune with you on this Lord's Day. Father, we not only petition you in the manner we just have for ourselves, but we would lay that same petition before your throne of grace for these servicemen and women and first responders who have an affinity with Reformed Living Bible Church. Some, maybe more than some, maybe most, do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, but we always say, Father, yet, for we have that hope that none should perish, but all would come to a knowledge of the Christ. So those who are not born again yet, we ask that you would work the work of salvation in their souls. For those who do know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that they, as us, would grow in greater holiness. Father, that is our heart's cry for Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown, for Jamie and Mitchell Bryke, for Matthew Christie, for Jordan Claypool, for Kyle Gabrielson, Tony Lacey, Owen Robideau, Alexis Rodriguez, and Martin Spann. For Stephen Christie, Dan Gonzalez, Craig, Mark, and Emma Kempinski. For Tom Coors, for David Lawrence, for Brandon Lennox, Todd Merwin, Derek Montgomery, Ben Rusev, Jacob Sale, Ethan Shuchuk, Troy Walter, Kevin Jones, Keegan Jones, Justin Elvis, and J.C. Schlebach. Father, for our missionaries who we support prayerfully and some financially, and these other ministries that are tied to our church, they have all sorts of spiritual battles, all sorts of struggles, all sorts of financial needs, personal needs, relationship needs. Father, they struggle sometimes to know properly how to share Christ with hard hearts. They suffer a particular kind of rejection and rebuke. Some, such as John and Joy Cutts, at times are exposed to severe physical danger and reprisal from those who are angered over the gospel of Christ. Father, we pray your hand of blessing and that you would meet the needs of each one of them as only you know they need. And Father, we pray you do so quickly. That's our prayer again for John and Joy Cutts and Alian Balao in Arian Jaya, Indonesia. For Jeff and Naomi Palmer in that same part of the world. For all the men and women involved locally and around the globe in the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship. For our own Angela Gurman with CEF here in the Valley of the Sun. For our own Cynthia Chavez, who is over with CEF in the Philippines. Father, be with Vi Berger and all of those who minister alongside her with Hope in the Desert Ministry to our Jewish neighbors and friends. We continue to lift up all the people who in our church and other churches take a stand publicly against the sin, the horrific sin of abortion. We pray for all of those individuals and specifically for our own Elvis and Claire Kesto in that regard. And we pray for these expectant moms, Lord, that you would cause them by your grace to choose life for their unborn infant. And we pray that they might choose eternal life by coming to know Christ for themselves. Father, for the men and women in the Matthew 25 Project and Choices Pregnancy Center, we continue to thank you for their efforts. We continue to ask you to bless their efforts as they try to meet these various personal needs of individuals and doing so as a platform to meet their greatest need, to be able to share the gospel of Christ. Father, enable them to do so. We thank you for Vernon Benton, who has resumed his studies over at the Master's Seminary. Continue to bless Vernon day by day, moment by moment, as he goes to each class, as he opens each book, as he pens each paper, and continue to mold him into the minister of your word that you desire him to be for your glorious purposes and to be used, we trust, for years to come in the lives of many. Father, we lift up to you our president and vice president, their spouses, all of the members of their cabinet and the executive branch of our government, all of the members of the legislative branch of our government, both the House of Representatives and the Senate, and all the aides and staffers and support personnel, all of the individuals on our United States Supreme Court and federal courts of appeal and trial courts, and for those exact same governmental divisions, judicial, executive, and legislative, at the state and local levels as well. Father, we pray that all of these individuals would make decisions in accordance with the principles of your word, again, even if they're not aware that they are. And Father, we pray that a revival might break out in these United States and that it might even start with those in various levels of leadership over us. We pray for the salvation of all of the souls of the individuals I've just mentioned, Lead them to Christ, Father. And now as we turn to this giving of our monies to the Elders Fund offering, we pray as always, Lord, that you would take these financial loaves and fish and break and multiply them by your math as only you can uniquely do, Lord. We pray that you'll bless many souls as a result. And then as we turn to the preaching, teaching of your word for just 20 minutes or so before we go to your ordinance of communion, we pray that every heart might be opened to your biblical truth, and that we would be changed as a result of even a short encounter over your scriptures. For we ask it again, Father, in the only name given under heaven, whereby men must be saved. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ, and all God's redeemed people said, Amen and amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, as we take one last look at this portion of God's Word. You know that in Romans 12, 9 through 21, you have the attitude that you're supposed to have, love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then he goes on with 26 more specific commands of what it looks like to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. How you're to relate to those within the family of God. How you're to relate to those within and without the family of God who might do you wrong. And lastly, in verses 17 through 21, how we are to respond to actual enemies, those who would persecute you because of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I wanted to jump in and cover a few concluding thoughts with regards to Romans 12, 17 through 21. Picking up where we left off last time, he said, never, in verse 17 of Romans 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. He's not talking again, you know, about self-defense. He's not talking about the government in waging war, if you will, and things like that, national defense. He's talking about your interpersonal relationships. He's talking about what our attitude is supposed to be, that we go to everything with an attitude of peace and never to return evil for evil. I ended last time by reading to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, and I won't repeat those again. But I wanted to share a couple other passages of Scripture that relate to this point. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, Paul says, quote, see that none of you render evil for evil to any man. Don't ever give back evil for any man, he says, but follow what is good. Almost a verbatim statement of the exact same thing. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says a very similar thing as well. Let me give you a scenario. Somebody does you wrong. Somebody attacks you. Somebody criticizes you. Somebody does some social indignity to you or your rights. Or maybe they verbally or otherwise attack you or criticize you specifically because of your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not thought through how you're going to respond to those slights, those indignities, those attacks, you're making a huge mistake. You and I are setting ourselves up for failure because if you're not prayerfully and thoughtfully prepared, you're going to respond in the flesh. You're going to pay back evil for evil. You're going to trade insult for insult. You're going to be defensive. You're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to do the wrong thing. You're going to give the wrong look. You're going to have the wrong heart attitude before the Lord. And so he says to us, never pay back evil for evil. That's the negative. What's the positive? Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And I wanted to underscore that. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. The word right there means good, beautiful, useful, or suitable. But the key word to me was respect. Because it means this. It means to provide or to think through beforehand. What he's saying is the way you can guard against the sin of revenge or retaliation and paying back evil for evil is to what? Think through beforehand what is good, what is right, what is respectable, what is right in the sight of all men. In other words, as one commentator said, you and I need to premeditate our goodness. I love what one pastor said. He said, I get a lot of mail. And a lot of times the mail is not flattering. He said, I have already thought through how I want to respond to those things. I have a standard response. I trust of kindness, he says, but it basically reaches out, and I usually say something like this, quote, thank you. Thank you for your concern. Pray for me. If I've done anything to offend you, forgive me. I want to be all that God would have me to be, and I want you to keep praying for me that I might be the man that He wants me to be. Close quote. And then he goes on and says, and if it's possible to even do something tangibly good, like give them a book or some thing such as that, that might encourage them in their own spiritual walk or spiritual life, I try to do that. He calls that a practical way of premeditating goodness. It's just like that example I gave you weeks ago about the guy that screamed at me when I was boarding the plane, you know, in Seattle. And then I thought through as I was in the long waiting line, if I get on this plane and the guy sees me, you know, I'm going to say this, and then maybe he'll say this, and maybe I'll say that. Now, I wished I had thought through my response to that guy long before the issue ever came up. But at least I was trying to do it at that point in time. It's a way of having a powerful witness for Christ. Now, there's a caveat to all that. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What's he saying there? That tells me right off the bat, sometimes it is impossible to be at peace with all men, but as much as is possible with you. And basically, the point is this. I'm going to live at peace, and I'm going to strive to, like that pastor said, to have a premeditated good response, premeditate my goodness, but never to the extent that it would cause me to compromise the truth. We never compromise or back off from the truth. If retreating from the truth of the Word of God and not doing what the Word of God says is right and appropriate, etc., is what I have to do to make peace, then we're not going to have peace. Because that would not be possible, if you will. That is exactly why I wanted Aiden to read Acts 26 as our corporate reading. Paul was being persecuted. He was being persecuted for his stand for Christ. He turned the other cheek in this regard. Remember, we talked about what that meant rhetorically. It doesn't mean physically. He was expecting to be further abused. But it did not keep him from continuing to love his persecutors by standing for the truth. And to the extent that offended them, to the extent that that causes the king to pop off and say, hey, Paul, if you keep up, you're liable to convince me to become a Christian. Ha, 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 ha. He didn't care. He was going to stand for the truth, no matter what mocking or what rebuke or what he received in return. And so to that extent, now somebody will say, well, wait a minute. What about Matthew 5:9? What about the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. Again, not peace lovers. It's not peace at all cost. It's not peace at compromising the truth. And by the way, Jesus says in Matthew 10, 34 through 36, and I want to read it for you. Matthew 10, 34 through 36, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Well, wait a minute. Stop right there. What about Luke chapter 2? Didn't the angels declare? That at Jesus' advent, peace on earth, goodwill towards men with whom he is pleased. Yes, Jesus came, friends, get this, to bring spiritual peace, to bring reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God, to make peace with Almighty God on man's behalf, if you will, to make a way, an avenue for such peace. You say, well, I didn't know I was at war with God. God's at war with you. God's at war with me. God's at war with sin. And to the extent the wrath of God is going to be visited about upon men, Jesus came to reconcile, to make that peace. What's he say? Don't think I came to bring peace on the earth, meaning peace, all peace in relationship with men, although that's a goal and that's a desire, and if you're showing the love of Christ, hopefully in most cases it will be, quote, peaceful, but it's not peace at all costs. What's he say? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the enemies of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Cross identifying persecution, even possibly persecution to death. What's the point? All of those passages about peace, peace, peace are talking about interpersonal peace to the extent you can have it, but never compromising the truth. And to the extent the cross of Jesus Christ, to the extent your stand for Christ, your boldness for Christ in a winsome, godly, loving, humble way causes a problem, so be it. Be at peace with all men. We have an interesting example. I never compromise the truth. Interesting example of this. Alistair Begg, many of you may know that name. Alistair Begg got into public hot water, quote-unquote, with the evangelical community because of some advice that he shared publicly that he gave to a grandmother, advising her to attend the wedding of a son or grandson to a transgender individual. It caused problems. Alistair Begg got knocked off of some radio stations and was not allowed to speak at certain things. And I love what happened. He was confronted by the late Dr. John MacArthur, and they had a long conversation about it. And MacArthur disagreed with Begg's position. And such, the men mutually agreed that Begg would remove himself from being a speaker at the Shepherd's Conference so that there wouldn't be any unnecessary distraction. But the evangelical community just dumped on Begg. And MacArthur even came out and said, you know, you don't throw a man's 30 or 40 faithful years of ministry and walking with the Lord and preaching God's word away over one a mistake. And MacArthur definitely agreed it was a mistake. And I and many others think Begg was wrong. And Begg later publicly said that he might not give the same advice again today, but he wouldn't back away. Why do I share that? Because the late Dr. MacArthur planned out his funeral service before he died. And who do you think he asked to perform the graveside service? Alistair Begg. And who do you think he had lead in the public prayer during the actual public service at Grace Community Church? Alistair Begg. And I might add, he did about 6 minutes of a beautiful, beautiful prayer that drew our hearts to God. John Piper. John MacArthur is a cessationist. He believes that the sign gifts of tongues and healing and prophecy ended with the apostles. Piper, who I also disagree with on this point, he's a continuationist. He thinks that certain of those gifts continue on to this day. MacArthur took him to task at a Strange Fire conference years before. Everybody in the public, this huge... Who do you think was on the dais giving reflections on the life of John MacArthur during MacArthur's funeral service? John Piper. And the reason why I love it is that my pastor, John MacArthur Jr., was still preaching a sermon to me and the rest of us, even from his grave. Showing what? Love without hypocrisy. Stand for the truth. But you know what? Unless it's the essentials, unless it's, you know, something essential, if we have a disagreement such that we can't be arm in arm theologically in certain things, it is never, ever, ever going to breach our friendship. It's never going to breach our trust with one another. It's never going to violate our love for one another. If it's an essential, sure, we can't stand. We must break off fellowship. But on non-essentials, we are to have love and to have charity. And I thought, what a fabulous example of exactly this verse. Respect what is right. Premeditate your goodness. If possible, as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. He goes on here. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And we've talked about this before. Vengeance is not yours or mine. The Word of God is against vigilantism big time. Remember we talked about self-defense is okay. Paul stood up in terms of a theological defense of himself and spoke out. That's not only okay, that's right, that's just, that's appropriate. But revenge, never take revenge. Almighty God handles and deals with all of that. And we're going to get into Romans 13 starting next week, Lord willing. And we're going to talk about the role of government. And we're going to see where government does not bear the sword in vain, meaning carry out punishment, execute judgment on people, and it's right and appropriate and just to do so. But in interpersonal relationships, we never pay back evil for evil, and certainly never seek revenge. By the way, we won't do it. Sometime, this is your prayerful reading for this week, you go to the Old Testament and you turn to Judges chapter 14 and 15 and you read the account of Samson and how he gets eyes for a Philistine woman and how he begs his mom and dad to get that woman for him and so forth. And watch and see what happens. How he gets wronged and he takes revenge. And then the Philistines take revenge back against Samson. And then Samson does something and destroys all their crops and takes revenge against them. And then they come back and take revenge against him. And then ultimately they show up and the Jewish people, the Israelites, give him over to the Philistines. And you know the end of the story. He is blinded and he's standing there and he pushes the pillars down and he kills 20,000 of the Philistines. The bottom line is this, revenge and then revenge, revenge and then revenge. The only reason why, or the main reason why I should say, I think that account of Samson is put in the Old Testament scriptures in Judges 14 and 15 is to give us an example of the idiocy of revenge. And everybody dies as a result of it. And you'll die spiritually as well. Closing off this passage of scripture, as the men come forward now to lead us in our time of communion, and while they do so, let's finish these last two verses. He says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does that mean, heap burning coals upon his head? By the way, feed your enemy, give him something to drink. That's got nothing to do with Israel and Hamas and the Palestinians and the war zone and government. It's got nothing to do with it. This is interpersonal relationships of slights and wrongs. They're saying, and remember our balancing scriptures, being a good steward of the things entrusted to your care, making sure you provide for your own household well, and all of those things bring a balance to this. But to the extent you can take the hit, to the extent you can show Christ-like love even to your enemies, do so. That's the supernatural life that shows them that the gospel of Christ is real and operative and working in your life. But what's this phrase, in so doing, you heap burning coals upon their head? I've heard all sorts of theories about this. Well, you know, one of the things to do in olden times to encourage people was to, they needed a fire, and you could start a fire for them, and it was a good thing if you brought coals over and they would carry it on their head. I've heard other people say that, well, you know, what you're really saying is that it's going to bring down God's wrath of judgment on them ultimately by doing them good. So if you do them good, it just builds up more punishment they're going to get. Well, that's a wrong heart attitude. So what does it mean? Heap burning coals upon their head. Well, I had to do a little research, and you find out that it's an Egyptian custom primarily, but the people in Christ's day were familiar with it. And what he's basically saying is this: if a person was repentant over their sin and was sorrowing and sad, much like on Ash Wednesday, you put ashes on your forehead, or the Old Testament, they would say they were just wearing sackcloth and ashes. It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of guilt and sadness. So if you carried, they would carry, literally publicly, a pan of burning coals over their head, showing the searing pain of their shame and their guilt over the wrong that they had done, either to God or their neighbor or whomever. As the men are about to serve us the elements, let me sum up everything we've studied on verses 9 through 21 with this. Just listen. These are all of those verses tied together. Watch the flow. What is a Christian, and how distinctively are we to live? Here it comes. We begin with pure love, verse 9. Hating evil, holding fast to what is good, humbly, affectionately being concerned with others, enthusiastically, fervently, with maximum effort serving the Lord. And when the inevitable resistance to that service comes, we face it with hope and joy and believing prayer, verse 12. And when we see others who are in the same kinds of trials, verse 13, we reach out to them and share our possessions and our homes with all who have need. And when we're opposed in our service to Christ, we bless those who oppose us and who persecute us. And we reach out to enjoy the joy of others and to endure the pain of others. We have no desire for personal prestige. We seek neither position nor office. We do not regard only those who are high people, but we love to fellowship equally with those on the lowest level and are marked by a humility that knows no intellectual or social aristocracy. Even those who personally harm us, we do not return evil against them, but we desire to overpower them with good, no matter what they have done. And we assign any vengeance and any judgment and any punishment to God. And in the end, we are the overcomers. We're the winners. That is how Paul says justification in Christ touches your life and mine. Men, serve us the elements. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Show fervent brotherly love and kindness towards one another. Serve fervently, enthusiastically. Don't be lazy. Be diligent in the Christian life. Do it with joy. Persevering under tribulation, devoted to prayer when it comes. When you see others striving to do it and they're persecuted as well, open your heart and your home to them. Seek out strangers. Show hospitality. Don't return evil for evil. Never take your own vengeance. Always seek to give what is right and good to all men. Overcome evil. All of those commands, if you're striving to do those in your flesh, you are on a fool's errand. Can't be done. It can only be done through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, resident in a life. And that's what this and this remembrance is all about. The night before he was crucified, scriptures say our Lord took bread and he broke it and he kept on giving it out to his disciples. He says, this is my body which is given for you. That's a part of the exchange. That's his righteous life, 33 years of perfect living by a perfect person, accredited to your account the moment you repented of your sins and gave your life to Christ. He said, as often as you do this, you remember me. Let's remember the life, death, burial, and the righteous life of Christ given on our behalf, the body of Christ. The other half of the equation, of course, is not just his righteousness given to us, but it's our sin laid on him. The scriptures say he also took the cup, and he said, this is a cup of a new and an everlasting covenant that I'm making with you. I won't drink of this fruit of the vine ever again. Until I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. But often as you do this, again, you do it in remembrance of me. What? A greater love than this hath no man that he would lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus says, you're no more slaves. I now call you friend. Let's remember the blood of Christ. Father, as surely as the sweetness of the juice underscores the sweetness of our communion that we're allowed to have with you now through the person and work of Christ, we know that that juice was produced by grapes that were crushed. And Father, we thank you for crushing your own Son, Jesus the Christ, so that we could know the sweetness of eternal fellowship with you. Father, may we, as a result of the weeks we have spent looking at the principles in Romans chapter 12, be enriched and encouraged and edified anew to apply that truth through the power of you and the person of the Spirit to every aspect every day of the rest of our lives. For we ask it again in the matchless name of yourself, in the person of Jesus our Christ. And all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen.